today's Bible reading, as you just heard, is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the second half of verse 31 through to the end of chapter 13. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. If you want to keep your Bibles open there. We don't have a real big passage to look at today. Love, keeps no record of wrongs. It's only six words long. I count myself lucky because some people have had only three words to preach on in this series, so I get twice as much material. What this passage is on about, what's really at the heart of it, is forgiveness. I'm looking at that going, wow, that's a real big subject. To give you some idea, last year we had at our church hosted a thing called the Peacewise Seminar, and it went for most of the day. We did at least 3-hour-long sessions on forgiveness, and at the end of the day they gave us a certificate saying we'd covered the basics. Today we have 20 minutes. What I want to do at the moment is I want to do a little bit of an experiment, because I think that there's something a little bit funny about forgiveness. Push your hands up if you think that forgiveness is a good thing. Yeah, see, most of everybody. I love forgiveness. Forgiveness is great. It is really great when other people do that hard work and forgive each other. Not so much when I have to be forgiven. That might mean I've done something wrong. And when I have to forgive other people, well, put your hand up if you are good at forgiving other people. My hand sure isn't up. You see, now, that's a problem. We know that forgiveness is a good thing, but we so very often struggle to do it or just don't do it. What I'm hoping is that what we're looking at today will give us some help with this. But if this is going to make any difference to us at all, we really, really need help. Let's pray. Lord God, strike us to our hearts. Don't let us get away. Show us the depth of your forgiveness. Show us your power. Amen. Now, before we get into this, it's often helpful just to slow down for a minute or two and ask the question, just what is forgiveness anyway? This might seem like a bit of a silly question, but as my physics teacher used to say, there is no such thing as a dumb question, except for the question which you don't ask. And there is a lot of wrong ideas floating around about what forgiveness is, what it's about. So maybe it's even more helpful if we start with what forgiveness isn't, what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not saying that what happened was right. When we are forgiving, when we forgive someone, we're not saying that what happened was good or that it was okay. We are saying that what happened was wrong, but I am choosing to forgive you anyway. The other thing that forgiveness isn't is that forgiveness isn't forgetting. We have a saying in our language, forgive and forget. You guys are familiar with that? Forgiving is not forgetting. Forgiving is not forgetting. Actually, scientifically, they're starting to discover that it is pretty much impossible for you to forget when somebody has hurt you, even after you've forgiven them. Now, we have a bit of a problem here, because the passage we're looking at today says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Surely that's forgetting, right? We're going to come back to this in a little bit. What the passage is on about here is a little bit different to forgetting. So what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is not holding a grudge against someone. It is letting go of the anger and the hatred and the bitterness that you feel towards someone for what they've done to you. Forgiveness is letting go of the desire for revenge, to get back at them, to shut them out, to pay them back. Forgiveness is letting go of your resentment. Now, that's forgiveness. And all too often, we don't forgive. What often happens, particularly when the hurt is really bad or when there's lots of little things, is you feel hurt, you feel angry. And when you don't forgive, if it's bad, if it's lots of little things, the anger stays and it builds up. It becomes resentment. It keeps building. It becomes bitterness. Close friends stop being so close. They become cold, distant, stop being friends, become enemies. Two weeks back, Mark Tiris told a story about an unnamed monk and his fellow monk, Lawrence. The unnamed monk was irritated by everything that Lawrence did, but most likely what the real problem was, what was really going on there, wasn't that Lawrence was irritating. It's that the unnamed monk hated him. He doesn't hate Lawrence because Lawrence is irritating. He finds Lawrence irritating because he hates him. And I know a little bit about this because I had a friend who I hated, and I utterly, utterly hated him for years upon end. And as far as I know, he had no idea that I did. Everything he did, in my eyes, I used to use the word defiled. In my eyes, he could not do anything right because I hated him. And it all started over something pretty small that I just never forgave him for. Now, granted, a lack of forgiveness doesn't always end up like this. And this does seem like a pretty extreme example of what not forgiving can do, but it does happen, and it's a pretty strong warning. In our church, we have had at least one marriage break up where not forgiving and not asking for forgiveness was a major factor. And I would not be at all surprised to hear that not forgiving and not asking for forgiveness has played a part in every marriage breakup that we have had. But the flip side of the coin, when we do forgive, as I said before, I'm a real, real big fan of the type of forgiveness where you sit down together, you actively listen to the other person and try and understand their point of view. You ask for forgiveness without giving excuses, and you give forgiveness sincerely. And usually both people are going to have to ask for forgiveness because usually both people are in the wrong. And this way of forgiving often ends up with both people feeling much closer to each other than they ever have before. And we're seeing this as well. at the start of last year, there was a uni student who was moving into a flat by herself. A bunch of ladies from our GC got together. They got together to cook us some frozen meals. Now, in organising it, there was some misunderstandings, miscommunications. When they got together, they were tired, and the end result was that tempers were pretty short. Between two of the ladies in particular, there were some very harsh words spoken. Both of them went away going, "Did that just happen? Really?" One of them rang up my wife. She said, "You were there. Am I completely misreading and misunderstanding what was said? Did that happen? Should I be talking to her?" Alice was like, "Yeah, go. Talk to her. You guys need to sort this out." And so they did. They set a time. They sat down. They each attempted to understand the other person. They each asked for forgiveness. They each granted it. And the result, I was talking to them about this the other day. One of them said, "Now I have a huge respect for that woman because of that act of forgiveness. I feel that I can talk to her about any of my struggles and that I can trust her." The other lady said, "This is not the last time we've had this issue. But what encourages me is that the other lady keeps on coming back seeking for forgiveness each time. We've both had to ask for forgiveness. It means that she places real value in our relationship. She keeps trying." Both ladies agree that because of that act of forgiveness, they feel a lot closer to each other than they ever have before. Now that takes courage. It is a very, very scary thing to ask someone for forgiveness. And it is a very scary thing to confront someone. But the results are worth it. Where do we get this sort of forgiveness from? If we were moralists, I would simply say, forgiveness is worth it. That's enough. Go and do it. But we're not moralists. We're Christians. And we know that in and of ourselves, we don't have what it takes. We don't have the strength. If you're here today and you are in Christ, then we get this sort of love from God. The way he treated us in Jesus, and the way he continues to treat us in Jesus. You see, as Arcos read out at the start of the service, Jesus says in Luke chapter 7, "He who has been forgiven much loves much." And we have been forgiven so very much in and by Jesus. Now, perhaps you're here today and you don't really believe that you have been forgiven all that much by Jesus. Let me share with you some of the things that Jesus has forgiven me of and continues to forgive me for. This is not a complete list. I don't even know all the things that he's forgiven me for. And as I go through this list, I am not going to use I am statements, even though that would be quicker and probably a little bit more effective, because Jesus has already dealt with who I am. The only I am statement I'm going to give you now is I am in Christ. This is a list of the things that I have done and continue to do. I can be proud. I'm probably being proud right now. I can be vain. I'm probably struggling with vanity just being up here. I'm wearing my good shirt, my good beard. I can be arrogant. You can ask Pete about this one, but I kind of wish that you wouldn't. I can be puffed up and pompous. Lots of people can tell you about that. I have dishonored my parents. I have been lazy. I have been envious. I have been irresponsible. You can sure ask my GC leaders about that one. I have been impatient. I have a cruel streak which is so big it breaks my own heart. I have been envious. I have been cowardly. I brag. I boast. I have been hypocritical. I betray my friends. I hate. We've already seen that. I have been perverse, and I sure do not want to go into any more details on that one. I have been deceitful. I have been malicious. I have indulged myself in addictions. I have been faithless. I worship created things. That's called idolatry. I gossip. I slander. I have taken God's name in vain. That's called blasphemy. The Bible takes it very, very seriously. Jesus says that if you even look at someone lustfully, you've already committed adultery with them in your heart. Of course, if you're not married, then it's fornication, not adultery. I've done both of those. I deceive myself as to how bad I really am. I like to pretend I'm not that bad. I could be foul-mouthed. I indulge in greed. I am continuously selfish. I continue to lie. I have stolen. Though God is patient with me, I am stubborn towards Him and make everything difficult. Toward Him, I am ungrateful and I am full of complaints. And it gets worse than this. One night I had a dream. And in my dream, I stood upon the roof of the city of the world. And as I looked out from the city, I saw all the peoples of the world gathered together. And standing amongst them by himself was Jesus. And as I looked at him, what do you think I felt? I hated him. I hated him so much. I hated him because I was terrified of him. And I was terrified of him because, as it says in John 3:20, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. I was terrified of him because I was terrified of being exposed. And I hated him because I knew that he knew everything I had ever done. And I knew he could expose me. We all knew that the only way to stop him from exposing us was to kill him. So we did. And as he hung there on the cross, we all fell down in horror because we realized we had just killed our only chance. I had this dream maybe 6 years ago. I was a Christian. And yet, here was God showing me that I hated him because I loved the evil things that I did. So you can add two more things to my list. I love evil and I hate God. Now, this is just some of the things that God has forgiven me for and continues to forgive me for. What would your list look like if you were to write one? How much do you think that you have really been forgiven? But this passage is talking about a greater forgiveness than what we've been talking about so far. It's talking about a forgiveness that forgives each time, every time, like it is the first time. You see, often when we forgive, the way it works is we keep a tally in the back of our minds as to how many times this is. We go, this is the 13th time that you have ignored me. This is the 58th time you haven't done the washing up. This is the 10,000th time today that you have blown everything out of proportion. I know, I've been counting. That's the way we do it, isn't it? And each time, if we keep this tally, each time it gets harder and harder and harder to truly forgive them. But the forgiveness that we are called to here, keep no record of wrongs, is a complete forgiveness that keeps no tally, so that we are able to forgive each time, every time, like it is the first time. If I am forgiving you for the 58th time you have failed to do the washing up, I am not forgiving you for the 58th time you have failed to do the washing up. I am forgiving you for the first time you have failed to do the washing up, because I have forgiven you for the other 57 already. And so it is like I am forgiving you for the first time, not the 58th. Now, this doesn't mean that if you see sinful patterns in people's lives that you can't set boundaries or have consequences or confront people over their sinful patterns. But what it does mean is that you have to forgive them first, so that when you do talk to them about the boundaries, the consequences, or just the confrontation over the patterns, it's not about you getting back at them. It's about you helping them. It's about you loving them. And this is the sort of forgiveness that we have in Jesus. a forgiveness that forgives each time, every time, like it is the first time. If you're here today and you're a Christian, then in Jesus you have a blank slate. Actually, that's not true. You have a clean slate. You don't have a blank slate because it isn't blank. It's filled with the righteous things that Jesus has done, but it is clean. No matter what evil thing you do, you cannot write on this slate. This is the extent of the forgiveness that we have in Jesus. This is forgiveness. He forgives us each time and every time like it is the first time, because to him it is the first time. Your slate is blank. And this is the type of forgiveness we are called to give to others. He who has been forgiven much loves much. We have been forgiven so much in Jesus, and we are called to give this sort of forgiveness to others. Now, if you're here today and you aren't a Christian, you can't give what you don't have. If you're interested, go and talk with someone over morning tea about how to get this forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord God, make us, convict us of the ways that we hurt you, of our sin. Show us the power of your forgiveness. Show us the power of your forgiveness. Amen.